Well, this morning we're going to Colossians chapter 3 in our Bible. You can make your way there. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 11. Now, I've titled this message, Living the New Life, Putting Off Sin, or Putting Off the Old Man. In Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the focus was on our new position in Christ, the person of Christ, and the believer's perfect position that we have in Him. If you would, in your Bible in Colossians, look back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1:19 says, it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, in Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. He explains this in more detail. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, it has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. You know, in Christ, God has provided a full, a complete, and a final reconciliation through the blood of Christ. Also, if you would, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Says, in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Then he says in verse 10, in Him, you have been made complete. And he explains that completeness down in verse 13, that we've been made alive with Christ. And we've been forgiven all of our sins because Christ took our penalty on the cross. You know, how wonderful, how amazing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been made complete, made alive, and forgiven all of our sins. And that was the focus of Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the person of Christ and the believer's perfect position in Him. Now in chapter 3, the focus shifts to now our practice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to say it, in chapter 1 and 2 of Colossians, we have our new life in Christ. Now with chapter 3 into chapter 4, we have our new living in Christ. How we're to behave as God's children. Last week in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, we noted that the believer's entire focus, our entire mindset, is to be on things above. There are two commands in verse 1 and 2. Seek the things above, where Christ is. And secondly, in verse 2, set your mind on things above, where Christ is, not on the things that are on the earth. And the reason for us doing this is in verse 3 and 4, he again reminds us of our identification with Christ, our union with Him. Again, look at verse 3 of Colossians 3. He says, do these things, for because you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God, our union with Him. We've died, we've been buried, we've been raised up with Him to newness of life. Verse 4, when Christ, I love this, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. We can have our eyes fixed above where Christ is and fixed forward because Jesus Christ is coming again. You know, the idea of Christ's second coming, it's mocked by the world. As Peter wrote, men often say, where's the promise of His coming? You know, all things continue just like they have from the beginning. And sadly, even amongst believers, even in the church, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is often ignored or downplayed. But as believers, we need to have our eyes up and our eyes forward to the return of Christ. We're picking up today with verse 5. It starts with the word therefore. Building on what He's already said, building on our position in Christ, our hearts and minds need to be in heaven. He says, therefore. In verse 5 to 7, there's somewhat, if I can say it this way, of a negative focus. What I mean by that is there are certain things for the believer that we need to be setting aside. There's sin that needs to be fled from. So we're talking about sins in our lives this morning that need to be put to death and put aside. Now, if I can say, in the world today, it's often very, and even in churches, it's often very unpopular to talk about sin. But, you know, just like if you're going to try to grow a healthy garden, you know, it's planting time now, maybe a few weeks ago, you're going to plant a garden, you must not only water the plants, you must also pull the weeds. Same in the Christian life. If we are to be healthy Christians, if we're to be a healthy church, we must not only grow in godliness, but we also must eradicate the sin that remains, pull the weeds of sin, so to speak, in our lives. So verse 5 to 11, we have things that need to be set aside. And these verses break into two main parts. In verse 5 to 7, we're going to see the command that certain sin and all sin must be put to death. He gives a command, then he explains why. And then in verse 8 to 11, he changes the analogy a little bit. He says sin must not only be put to death, but put aside like old clothes. And again, he gives a command, then he gives explanation and reason for this. So the first point in verse 5 to 7 is sin must be put to death. Look at verse 5. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amount to idolatry. The command, you might have a side note where it says, consider the members as dead, is literally put to death, sin. Now, positionally, verse 3, we've already died. Verse 3, you have died, positionally. But now, practically in our lives, sin needs to be put to death. Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 6, in a very similar context. He talks about our union with Christ, our identification with Christ. In Romans 6, the first few verses, he says three times, we know that we've died with Christ. We've buried with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. Then just listen, if you would, for a minute to Romans chapter 6 in verse 11. After we know our position in Christ, he says, even so, consider yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourself as God as alive from the dead, and your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness. So very, very similar context. You can go back and study that later this week. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death the members and sin in your members. If I can say here, this isn't a physical thing that we do. As we put to death sin that remains in our life, it's a spiritual thing that goes on. I read about a pickpocket this week. He was caught pickpocketing in the country he lived. You know what they did to him? Chopped off his hand. But then the man was caught pickpocketing again because he still had his left hand. You know what they did? No hands left, but you know what? He was still pickpocketing with his teeth. Sin isn't just external. The source of sin is in the heart. So as we mortify or put to death sin, it's not just about physical things. It starts on the heart. It starts in the heart, in the inner man. He says in verse 5, consider the members, the pieces of our body, our hands, our eyes, our feet, the parts of our body are no longer to be used in sin in any way. Then he lists in verse 5, five specific sins. Now, this is not exhaustive, but five sins as example of sins that need to be put to death in the life of the believer. And the first sin he mentions in verse 5 is put to death immorality. The Greek word here is porneia. We obviously bring that word over into English and words like pornography and things like that. The word here, porneia, refers generally to all sexual sin outside of God's plan and design for marriage. God's very good creation, God's idea, God's creation is one man and one woman in a marital relationship, in the physical relationship expressed and enjoyed in marriage. Porneia, immorality, would be all things contrary to that. premarital sex, extramarital sex, and all things like that. It needs to be put to death in the believer. We live in a world, I don't need to tell you this, we live in a world that's drowning in sexual sin. Everywhere you look, every show you turn on almost, you see sexual sin being promoted. We live in a Romans 1 world. And Romans 1:28 tells us that the lost not only do the same of all sorts of sins, they only do the same, they have hearty approval to those who do it as well. Now, today is June 1st. And for the last number of years, Pride Month has been promoted and celebrated in our country. Nothing new in the world. It should greatly sadden us, but it ought not to surprise us if we know the Word of God. But the danger is, as believers, that we would be conformed to the thinking of this world. Any pornea, any sin needs to be put to death. You know, we live in a world just like Jeremiah's day. You can read Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Well, God tells the nation Israel, you've forgotten even how to blush. There's even no shame in sin today. And we just seem to be going from bad to worse, promoting sin. But in the life of the believer, sin needs to be put to death. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's take one cross reference in relationship to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In the church at Corinth, he calls them saints. They were believers. They were a great church on the one hand, but they were a church with many problems. And we're going to read in these verses here that some at the church of Corinth, some believers thought it'd still be okay to go to the temple prostitutes. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not allowed for the believer. We have this in the Word of God for our instruction as well. Pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And when someone trusts Christ, they're united with Christ. Should we use then our body for sin? No, absolutely not. Verse 15, shall we take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely, may it never be. Heaven forbid. Verse 16, do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? You know, in the sexual relationship, there's a relationship of oneness. When God created the marriage relationship, he says, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and what? They shall be one flesh. When someone joins himself with a prostitute, it's like Christ joining with him. Hey, what a horrible thought. Verse 17, but one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now note verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, believer, as we sin, we can't just set the Spirit over here and then go off over here and sin and then come back and grab. No, the believer is a temple of the Spirit. Where we go, the Spirit goes. Whom you have from God, you are not our own. Verse 20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Believer, this is what we'll be doing. In this area and in all areas, we are to be glorifying our God and Savior with this body and all I am. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Paul says in another letter, 1 Thessalonians 4, that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So put to death immorality, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The second thing he lists, we won't take the same time on all of these, but also immorality, impurity. You know, not just the external actions, but the internal thoughts and motives that are unclean, that are impure. We know what Jesus said, don't we? In the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, he who looks at a woman with lust has already committed the act in his heart. It's not just about cleaning up the outside and whitewashing the tomb. For the believer, it's about putting to death even those internal sinful thoughts and motives. Third thing he says in verse 5, passion. These are sinful, wicked passions. Evil desire. Again, not just external things, but internal thoughts. He calls them evil desires. Again, we live in a world that wants to deny sin by calling sin just a sickness, just mistakes, just addictions or neuroses. But God calls sin evil, wickedness, rebellion against Him. These things need to be put to death. And the fifth thing he mentions in verse 5, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know, the word greed here, it literally had the idea of wanting more, either more pleasure maybe in the context here, or it can have the idea of more possessions. More, more, more. You know, we know about, do you know John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in the world? He had, in today's money, over $300 billion. I don't even know how much that is. It's a lot. More than I have. You know, he was once asked, you know, how much would be enough? You know what he said? One more dime. That's what greedy. You don't need a lot to be greedy, right? You don't need to be John D. Rockefeller. It's just wanting more, wanting more. Now, we should work hard and desire more in the, as the fruit of our labor. But if it's more, I can't be happy. I can't be content if I don't have more, more. That's greed, covetousness. Well, we know what the opposite of covetousness is, don't we? It's contentment. Turn back in your Bible just to, right before Colossians, to Philippians chapter 4. We saw this a number of months ago. We went through Philippians. But Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about contentment. And look at Philippians chapter 4, pick up in verse 11. He's received a gift from the believers at Philippi. And he says, not that I speak from want, I have learned, verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry. What is that secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment isn't, you know, just one more raise, one more promotion, one more whatever area of greed. The secret of contentment is in any and every situation, whether I have a little bit too much for my daily needs or not quite enough, Paul's talking about this, I have Christ. And if I have Christ, I have the strength to be content in every situation. You know, this is something that believers, we all need to be working on. We need to be content, not covetous. Go back to Colossians 3. Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, says, be aware, be on guard against every form of greed. Every form of greed. Because even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. Greediness is one of the sins that must be put to death. Look what he says in verse 5. It amounts to idolatry. Just wanting more, more, never being content with what we have. Doesn't mean we don't work again and enjoy God's fruit as we give thanks to Him and praise Him. But, you know, I need more. I just have to have more. He says that amounts to idolatry. We don't think this naturally. We think, oh, maybe greed, and that's not as bad as immorality. But greed here, he says, it amounts to idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything above God. And if I'm not content with what God provides for me, I must have more and more. That's putting something above God, whatever that more is. You know, shows the seriousness of this sin and all sin. It amounts to idolatry. Now in verse 6 and 7, he gives the reasons, and he gives two reasons why these sins must be put to death. And if I can just mention the reasons, we'll run through them. He says because of God, he says first, because God's wrath comes upon sin. And secondly, he says, because this is what you used to live, but now we ought not to live this way any longer. Look at verse 6. 4, giving explanation, reason to put to death sin. It says, it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, it's not popular to talk about sin in the world today. It's doubly not popular to talk about God's wrath because of sin. God's wrath is God's righteous and holy anger against sin and against sinners, and the judgment that comes because of sin. Now, you talk to many people, some people at least, and they say, you know, that's not my God. My God's not a God of wrath. Well, I'm sorry, friend, but if your God isn't the God that is wrathful because of sin, then you don't have the God of the Bible. You don't have the God that exists. You have something in your mind you may call God, but we get our understanding of God from His revelation, not from our thoughts or our own feelings. Other people say, well, God in the Old Testament was a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of mercy. That's a false dichotomy. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and of great mercy and love. But you know, all the attributes are more clearly revealed in the New Testament. The love of God is revealed in greater ways in the New Testament, and the holiness and righteousness and wrath of God. It says God's wrath comes, and it's a present tense idea in verse 6. Not just it will come, but even now it's coming. Romans 1:18 tells us that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. And Romans 1 explains part of that is God gives men over to their sin. You want expressions of God's wrath today? Is He takes off the restraints and He gives people to their sin. That's an expression of God's wrath, but it also will come in full force in the future. And finally, in the lake of fire, in hell. Other people tell me or imply, you know, it's not loving to talk about sin and wrath and judgment. You know, if you went to the doctor, you know, I have a knee hurting me. Let's just use myself. I don't know what it is. Appointment on Tuesday. But I go in, and let's just, I don't know what's wrong with it, so this is I'm making things up. Let's just say that the tendon is completely popped off. The doctor said, looks at it, does an MRI, says, yep, you're fine. Even though he sees the problem, he's not a very good doctor, is he? And if you had cancer, you go in, you want the doctor to have some good bedside manner, I hope, but also to tell you the truth. Same too with us. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. It tells us the truth. And so we should tell others, if man do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have their sin forgiven by His death for them, God's wrath remains on them. So because of sin, and God isn't capricious. Why is His wrath revealed in verse 6? Because of sin. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who have never bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted in Him alone, their lives are consumed only and always by sin. Second reason He gives to put to death sin is in verse 7. It says, this is where we used to live. In them we also once walked when we were living in them. Now, maybe you didn't commit all the same sins listed in verse 5, but every single one of us, before we knew Christ, was a sinner and was on our way to hell. You know, as believers, we must never forget what we were. Maybe we were saved at a young age, so maybe our sinful heart didn't express itself as much as maybe someone we could look at. But every one of us lived and walked in sin. The point is, this is what we were. We're not to return to the muck and mire of sin. You know, if you were homeless, living on the streets, destitute, and just a miserable life, and a wealthy benefactor came along and gave you untold riches, brought you into his mansion, even adopted you as his own son or daughter. That'd be amazing, right? That'd be great. Now imagine you're in that situation and you choose then to go out back to the streets and live in the same muck and mire and filth. That's what it's like, except in a much greater way, when the believer lives in sin. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. And we're not then to live as we used to. You can this week read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to maybe 1 to 7. Talks about a similar thing. We're to live godly. We're to have every consideration for all men. Why? Because we are just like them, lost in sin. But then Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, but God's mercy appeared, and he saved us by his mercy. So put to death sin. Before we get to the second main point for today's message, just examine your own heart and life. Sin, the sin listed in verse 5, or any sin, needs to be put to death. You know, we can sometimes just, well, there's just those out there who haven't trusted in Christ who need, no, he's talking to believers here. Is there immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, any greed that needs to be mortified by the power of the Spirit? He moves in and he changes the analogy in verse 8 a little bit to putting to death sin, to putting sin off like old garments. Look at verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. You know, the word put off can be used of clothes. Imagine you've just worked all day, you have dirty, grimy, filthy clothes, you get home and you take them off. He's going to say in verse 12, then things we're going to be putting back on, righteous characteristics. But sin is to be put off like an old dirty garment. The same word in verse 8, put off. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul there says, maybe not Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. He says, let us run with endurance the race set before us, laying aside, putting off the sin and encumbrances that so easily entangle us. Note verse 8, put them all. He's going to list five specific sins, but all sin needs to be put off as we walk with the Lord. And he lists five things in verse 8. Anger and wrath, very, very closely tied together. Anger probably has the idea of more of the simmering, building on the inside anger. And then wrath, the outburst of anger, like a volcano. Remember Mount St. Helens erupted in that great eruption on May 18th, 1980? It was a great, devastating explosion. Why did that happen? Because over time, pressure was building and building and building. And same too, if we harbor bitterness on the inside, anger can just simmer and build, and then can overflow. These things, put them aside. You know, no matter what others have done to me, even if they sinned against me, I don't need to be up in arms over it. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. Romans 12 says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. So set anger, wrath aside, malice, a term for general moral filth and badness. Slander and abusive speech, sins of the mouth. You know, it's so easy to sin with the mouth, isn't it? You could even be paralyzed from the chest down and still sin with the mouth. James tells us that if someone could control their tongue perfectly, they could be a perfect man. Sins of the mouth must be set aside. Turn back to Ephesians, which is two books before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, Ephesians and Colossians are really parallel letters in a lot of way. But look back to Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking in the same context, laying aside sin, putting on righteousness practically. He says in Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. So lay aside slander, abusive speech. Instead, speak truth. Verse 29, and if you struggle with your words, and we all do to some extent, Ephesians 4, 29 would be a great verse to memorize and then ask God's strength to implement this and practice this in our lives. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Pretty all-inclusive here. But only such a word as is good for edification. Will this word build me up or build them up? I want it to build me up is a problem I get into. But I should only speak words that are going to build up others. And he adds in verse 29, according to the need of the moment. Not just is it true, but is it timely? Is it necessary now? And now know this, so it will give grace to those who hear. We so often in our speech can be back and forth, and then things just escalate, right? And we think we're justified. But our speech should give grace. Yeah, maybe they don't deserve a kind word. I'm giving grace. Then very serious, verse 30 says, this is in the context, in verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when we sin, including sin with our mouth, we grieve the Holy Spirit that resides within the believer, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're secure in Christ. Sin doesn't sever us from Christ, but it does grieve the Holy Spirit. I said earlier, right? I can't take the Spirit here, set the Spirit over here, then I would limp. Ignore that. I'm going to sin over here. Now I'll come back and get the Spirit. No, everywhere we go, the Spirit goes. And when we sin, He is grieved. So put away all unwholesome words. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. He adds another command in verse 9 to emphasize our speech. Do not lie to one another. You need three words, two at the end of verse 8 and then verse 9 about our words. And it's so easy to sin with our, we can so easily think, you know, it's just a little light, white lie. You know, it's not going to hurt anyone. Remember in Acts chapter 5, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Their sin wasn't that they didn't give all their money. They could have, there's their own money, could do anything they wanted with it. But they sold their property and then they lied and said, we're giving it all to God. And they're holding back some. That was their sin. And for Ananias and Sapphira, God took their lives. You know, we rank sin. Here we have the really bad sins. And horizontally, there are different effects to sin. But all sin is deadly and serious before God. Before we got to the reasons we are to be putting off sin, we just say about our mouths, as we work on our mouth, our words, our tongues, you know what we're really working on? Our heart. You know what Jesus said? Out of the mouth speaks out of what? The fullness of the heart. What's that say? What do my words say about my heart then? I need to fill my heart as if I'm a believer with things that are good and lovely and right then, instead of mulling on sin or filling it with the sin of the world. It says, do not lie. One more thing about lying, we'll get to the reasons. You know, I don't need to try to control everything in my life. My goal in the area of my words, speak truth, edifying, gracious words. You know, often we lie to position ourselves to look good or to, I don't need to worry about being in control. Believe it, you need to worry about being in control. God will take care of you. So do not lie to one another. Then he says, since in verse 9, and he explains why we're to be putting off sin. And it's not so that we can earn salvation, but it's because we're already saved. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. He's back to the same thing we've seen throughout. Because we're new in Christ, because of our new position, we're to live differently. Not we try to live differently to become new. It's we're already new in Christ. Now our practice needs to match our position. We've laid aside the old self. Again, we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed according to renewed to the true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. There's a dual truth about us being new in Christ. First, we are new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new. But then there's to be an ongoing renewal. Verse 10. Have put on the new self who is being, present tense idea here, being renewed. We are new. Now to be, we are to be being renewed. And this happens primarily through the Word of God. You can write down Romans 12, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 3, 16, 3, 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. There's to be an ongoing renewal in the life of the believer. It's not just we're new, we got saved, now we're parked. No, there's an ongoing renewal as we open up the Word of God and let its truth inform our thinking. We could do a whole study on that. But we're new, so we're to live new. Then verse 11, not only are we new, but there's a oneness that salvation has brought. He says, verse 11, a renewal, which there's no distinction between Jew, Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. We've been made new in Christ. We've been united in Christ. Jew and Greek alike have been united in Christ. Doesn't mean the Jew has lost his Jewishness when he comes to Christ, just like the Greek hasn't lost his Greekness. But you know what matters in salvation is not our ethnicity, our race. The Jew and the Gentile saved exactly the same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumcised, uncircumcised. You know, part of the false teaching at the church of the Colossians was those who were trying to mix in the Old Testament law, like the Judaizers and other books. But you know, circumcision, these rituals, these rites have nothing to do with our standing with God. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 6. You know, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but rather a new creation. That's what matters. Barbarian. Barbarians were all those who didn't speak Greek. The Greeks classified all those who didn't know the Greek culture and speak the Greek language as barbarians. And the Scythians were one segment of the barbarians, lived around the Black Sea, and they were known almost as the worst of the worst. But all these divisions have been erased in salvation. Not that a Scythian isn't still a Scythian, but that's not what matters. Slave or free, these economic and social classes, nothing to do with a relationship with Christ. It's all about Christ, verse 11. But Christ is all. It's all about Him. And He's in all, every single believer. That means there's a foundational unity that we have in Christ. As a church gathered here, we foundationally have a unity in Christ. We sometimes say, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's basically what verse 11 is saying. It doesn't matter your sex, your race, your economic level, your job. Christ is all in all. Just a side note, and we'll wrap up and move to communion. Verse 11, there's an equality in salvation. You know, but there's been movements through church history and alive and well today that tell us we need to segment the church according to race, according to class. You can read it throughout church history. Even in this country, not all that long ago, we're going to have this church for this group and this church for this group. But in the church, all men, Jew, Gentile, even the Scythians who are viewed as the lowly are brought to a oneness in Christ. There's a man today in a group in today's church in the social media world that is frankly just racist and thinks, you know, we need to, in this country, and they promote it as in the church, we need to just be with people of like skin color. Heresy. That makes me sick. Have you not read Colossians 3? That the newness that Christ's salvation brings a oneness and a unity as well. Others think, you know, we need to segment churches according to economic standing. You know, we need to have a church just for upper middle class or... No. You know what the church is for? Sinners of every stripe who have been redeemed. through the blood of Christ. They try to then segment the body into different sections. It's not biblical. We have a foundational unity in Christ, and that unity is then to be expressed as we live with one another and put aside sin. Let me just ask, believer again, you know, this is not just truth to know. The commands given in verse 5 and verse 8 and verse 9 are given to the believers, the church of the Colossians. It's given to us. Are there any of these sins that need to be put to death? If there is, by the strength and power of the Spirit, because of your unity and positional oneness with Christ, put them to death. Is there sin in your life that's clinging on like an old garment? Take it off. Throw it aside. And in verse 12, we'll pick up with things we'll be put on as we live for the Lord. Just last thing before we close, let me say, you know, only those who have been saved are able then to live the Christian life. You can't put sin to death in your life. You can't put aside sin if you've never died with Christ. You've never been buried with Christ. You've never been raised up with Christ. It's a tragedy to me when people think they're going to become a Christian by stopping this sin or stopping that sin. That's reformation. What we need is not first reformation. What we need first and foremost is regeneration. To be made new in the inside, to be forgiven. So if you've never trusted Christ here this morning, don't. You won't be able to, even if you externally clean up your life in this area, it won't matter. The wrath of God still abides. What you must do is flee to the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. Understanding that you are a sinner, can do nothing to save yourself, absolutely nothing. No religion, no works, no rituals, no good deeds. You can do nothing to save yourself. But you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for you. He loved you and gave Himself up for you, that you would be forgiven, that you could be made new. That's the starting point. So if you've never trusted Christ, trust Him today. He'll make you new. And then, by His power, by His strength, you can begin to live the Christian life. Let's pray, and we'll move to remembering the Lord's death and resurrection for us in the elements. Father, I do thank You for Colossians. Father, I do thank You for the exhortations we have in Your Word. Father, I just ask for every individual here listening online. Father, first ask if there's anyone here that doesn't have a saving relationship with You through faith. You might show them their helplessness on their own, but You might show them, though, the complete sufficiency of who Christ is, what He's accomplished. Father, for all of us who have trusted Christ, Father, may we not be content with the sin that remains in our lives, but by the power of the Spirit, may we put to death sin, may we put aside sin, that You would be pleased and glorified. But help us to do this together as a body in this place, that You would be pleased, that we would be blessed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.